Today's scripture reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed.
Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We've got some work to do, so are you ready to do some work? Now that was not an encouraging response. Oh, are we ready to do a little bit of work today?
Yes.
At least some head nod. Okay, good. I don't know if I'm ready to do some work today because I woke up with some allergy stuff going on, and so I feel like I sound like I don't know what I sound like. But we are in the midst of an important elder process. So if you're new or visiting, things are going to be a little bit different today than what we normally do. Normally, we take one passage of Scripture and we really delve into it and dig deeply and wrestle with all of the nuances and all of the hard things and the encouraging things and the challenging things and all of that there, just kind of letting the Word of God speak. But today, we are doing a little bit of a broader picture, kind of a more sweeping view. Because as a church, we are in the process of selecting new leaders or new shepherds. And so in our Bible classes on Sunday morning, as we've been talking about, we've been going deeply into all of the qualifications of what it takes to be an elder in the church, to be a shepherd of God's people. And in our teaching time during our worship gathering, we have been doing a broader, more general picture of what leadership looks like in the kingdom of God. And we've been doing that for a couple reasons. Number one, so before we get into the nitty-gritty details, we can have kind of a big picture idea of simply what leadership looks like in the church. But secondly, to challenge you, wherever you are in your life, in your own leadership, because if you follow Jesus, you are called to be a leader. You are called to be an influencer, whether that is with your family, whether that is in your neighborhood, whether that is at your workplace, or wherever it is that life takes you. We are called to be salt and light, to influence those around us. And that, in a sense, is leadership. And so, with that said, let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here this morning. God, we pray that you would help us as we dive into the Scriptures, as we think about what it means to lead in the kingdom of God and what it means for us as individuals to be leaders where you have placed us in our life, whether that is leading in our families and serving in our homes, whether that is leading and influencing those in our workplace or wherever it is that you have placed us. Father, help us to grow to be more like you. Father, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we are on our way back to Proverbs. So if you've kind of got a finger there already, you can keep it there, put the little marker there in your Bible. But I want us to look first at two contrasting stories in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and then 1 Kings chapter 12. And the first story in 1 Kings chapter 3 is one of the most interesting stories to me in the Old Testament. It's a story about King Solomon. And King Solomon encounters these two women, probably prostitutes, who come before him with a problem. These two women both had newborn babies, and they lived in the same house. The problem is that one night, in the middle of the night, one of those babies died. And so these women come before King Solomon. One of them, or they're both claiming that the one baby that's still alive is theirs. There's only one baby, but two mothers laying claim to this child. And so they come before King Solomon. They want to know, what do we do? They're arguing about this. And then, if you want to read and follow along in verse 23, kind of faced with this argument before him, Solomon replies like this. It says, "Then the king said, 'Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each of you says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword.'" Just kind of an ominous turn to the story. And so they bring a sword to the king. As you read this, you're kind of wondering, okay, what is he going to do here? But then it says in verse 25, he said, cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other. As you're reading, that sounds absolutely crazy, doesn't it? Like, what kind of a crazy, deranged person would think to cut a child in two? But as you read the story, it's actually a stroke of brilliance, because watch what happens next. The woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, oh no, my Lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him. But the other woman said, all right, well, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us. And then the king said, do not kill the child. Because, see, Solomon never planned to actually kill the child. But he says, give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother. This is a stroke of brilliant wisdom. Look what he says in 28. It says, when all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. And this is just one example of many of Solomon's wisdom, of Solomon's insight and his understanding. Solomon was one of the great kings of Israel. He was able to build off of what his father David had accomplished, and he took the kingdom of Israel to its greatest heights. He expanded its borders. He increased its military. He increased its treasury. He made it very much almost an empire. The kingdom of Israel reached its highest material height with Solomon. And then if you flip over a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about one of Solomon's sons named Rehoboam. Rehoboam becomes king over Israel after Solomon dies. And after he dies, some of the constituents, so to speak, come to him and says, your father was a hard master. Lighten the harsh labors and demands and the heavy taxes that your father has imposed on us, and we'll be your loyal subjects. He says, just cut our taxes. Don't be so hard on us, and we'll be your loyal followers. And so Rehoboam says, give me a few days. Let me talk it over with my advisors. And so he talks to some of the men who had advised his father, some of the older kind of wise men. And he says, what's your advice? How should I answer these people? And the old counselors replied, if you're willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your loyal subjects, saying, do what they ask, be nice to them, and they'll follow you in return. But Rehoboam, the text says, rejected the advice of the older men, and instead he asked the opinions of the young men he had grown up with, who were now his advisors, and he asked them, well, what do you say? And their answer is basically, come down with a hammer, attack them, force them to do things they don't want to do, show your strength and your might, flex your authoritarian muscle, show them who's the boss. And that's what he did. And so verse 15 says, the king paid no attention to the people, and he put all of these heavy demands on the people of Israel. And if you follow the rest of the story, the kingdom divides. What had once been this great, powerful kingdom under David and then continued to its peak with Solomon comes crashing down in this irreversible tailspin because of Rehoboam. Because of some of these decisions that he'd made. Now, if you read the story, God's at work in it, and there's things to be praised. But on the one hand, we've got Solomon, who raises the kingdom to such incredible heights, and then his son Rehoboam, who just brings it crashing down in a way that Israel would never fully recover from. So what's the difference? What was the difference between Solomon able to do all of the incredible things that he did, and then Rehoboam dividing and causing the kingdom to decline and fall? Well, there are a lot of ways you could answer that question. If you're into kind of political stuff, you can look at a lot of different ways. There's a lot of things that you could say is the reason behind it. But I would argue, I would suggest for us this morning, that one of the reasons why Solomon was so successful and his sons were not is because of the wisdom that Solomon had. In 1 Kings 4, it says, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else. And the text goes on to say how he wrote 3,000 proverbs and he wrote 1,005 songs and how he was able to talk with authority on all kinds of different subjects, all kinds of different themes, because Solomon was wise. Solomon was a wise leader. And as we talk about leadership in the kingdom of God, wisdom is one of those core elements. Last week we talked about being servant leaders. This week we're talking about wisdom and leading with wisdom. Proverbs 11 says that without wise leadership, a nation falls, but there is safety in having many advisors. Proverbs 24 says, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. The wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. So I would suggest, as we think about leadership in your life, as we think about leadership in the church and in the kingdom of God in general, wisdom is a critical component of that leadership. Now, that begs the question, though. So what exactly is wisdom? There are a lot of ways that we could define wisdom. A few months ago, we talked in depth about wisdom, and some of the things that we said, wisdom is about hearing and doing God's word. It's about the ability to discern what is true, right, or lasting, and then acting in accordance with that. It's the ability, or it's the opposite of foolishness, and it's the ability to see from God's perspective. It is kind of a simple nutshell definition. It's applied knowledge. So not just knowing things, but knowing how to put what you know to work in your life. Or you could say it's skill in relationship to life, others, and God. And I think these are all really good definitions for what wisdom is. But what I want us to do this morning is I want us to paint a picture of what wisdom looks like. That's what wisdom is, and we know that wisdom is important in leadership. But what does wisdom look like? And to answer that, to kind of paint a portrait of wisdom, we need to go to the book of Proverbs. And so listen to how the book of Proverbs starts. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline." The book of Proverbs is fascinating because the book of Proverbs is everyday life advice. The book of Proverbs is teaching us how to become wise. I love what it says in verse 3. It's to live disciplined and successful lives, to do what is right, just, and fair. But what I found kind of in some of my research this past week that's interesting to me about the book of Proverbs is that the book of Proverbs is a leadership training manual. It's not just about how to do life well. This was a book that was written for leaders and aspiring leaders. It was written for kings, and it was written for high officials in the king's court. And so as we think about what it means to be leaders, this is a book we have to turn to because it shows us and it teaches us how to be leaders and how to be wise leaders. And so I'm running out of room up here, apparently. And so what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just move really quickly through the book of Proverbs. Kind of for my preparation this week, I simply read through the book of Proverbs a whole bunch of times in a whole bunch of different translations. And I want to try to give us a portrait of the kind of person Proverbs is trying to form us into. This is a little bit arbitrary. There's no kind of specific sequence to these things, but I want us just to pull out some of the important stuff that's there in the book of Proverbs and learn what it looks like to simply be a wise leader in our lives today. And so if you're taking notes, we might move a little bit too quickly for you. That doesn't mean you have to try to write really fast. If you want me to send these to you or put them up on the website, we can do that. Just ask. Just kind of a fair warning from the get-go. So the first component of a portion of wisdom is a wise person values and pursues wisdom. Proverbs 4 says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. One of the clearest signs of wisdom in the life of a person is the pursuit and the value of wisdom. All throughout the book of Proverbs, there's the clarion call to pursue wisdom, to pursue knowledge, to pursue understanding. Other translation of this same verse says that though it cost you all you have, get wisdom. Proverbs 16 says that to get wisdom is better than gold. To gain understanding is more valuable than silver. If you want to be wise, then pursue wisdom, because knowledge and understanding and wisdom are inherently valuable in and of themselves. See, there's a danger in the church for us to become somewhat anti-intellectual. See, the Bible is written for us to understand. It's written in simple, everyday language. And because of that, we can be so focused on the simplicity of what God wants for us that we kind of reject any sort of intellectual engagement, any sort of pursuit of knowledge or understanding. And we just have to be careful of that, because all throughout the Proverbs, it tells us that knowledge and understanding and wisdom and insight are to be pursued. They are to be chased after like we might chase after treasure. And so, a wise person knows the value of wisdom, and they demonstrate that they value wisdom by pursuing it. They're the kind of people who are always striving to learn. In much the same way, a wise person is a person who listens and a person who learns. Proverbs 18 says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. In Proverbs 29, it says, there is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. And if you know the way Proverbs talks about fools, you realize just how forceful this is, that there's more hope for a fool than someone who speaks without thinking. We've all had conversations with someone who we can tell just isn't listening, right? We've all had those moments where you're talking with someone, you're saying words to their face, and maybe they're even looking kind of in your general direction, but you just know they're not listening. You've been part of those conversations, right? Maybe you've also been on the other side of those conversations where someone's talking at you, and you kind of hear the words they're saying. You hear the decibels kind of ringing in your ears, but instead of processing what they're saying, you're either kind of paying attention to whatever's on your phone or in front of you, or you're thinking about how you're going to respond to what they said a minute ago. Have you ever been there? See, we have all been in that place, because listening is a lost art in our world today. We just don't do it well anymore. We're so focused on what's in front of us. We're so focused on the insightful, brilliant thing that we have to say in response to what they have to say, that we've lost the art of listening. But the old adage is incredibly true, that God gave us two ears and one mouth because he expects us to listen twice as much as he expects us to talk. It's not in the Bible, but I think Proverbs says that there's a lot of wisdom in that. And so a wise person listens, and a wise person thinks before they respond. It's a critical part of being a wise person. A wise person is also pure. Proverbs 2 says, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. Entering her house leads to death. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. All throughout the Proverbs, there is this character. It's what's called here the promiscuous woman, or you could say the adulterous woman. It's this character that represents sexual temptation, that represents sexual sin. And all throughout the Proverbs, it tells us that when we give in to sexual temptation, when we give in to the allure of fleeting pleasure,
every single time it will lead to death. And it is a sure sign that a person is unwise. Almost half of the first book of Proverbs is peppered with this call to flee from sexual sin and to flee from sexual temptation. And we know the value of this just by our own experience, don't we? How many people do we know who have had lives and careers and families that have been wrecked because of sexual sin? It happens all the time, more than sometimes we are even aware of. And so a wise person flees from sexual temptation and flees from sexual sin, and they run towards purity, towards what is good and what is right and what is true. A wise person is purposed, planned, and passionate. Proverbs 4 says, "Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on a safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." This is a picture of a person who knows where they're going and who's not going to let anything or anyone get them off track. In Proverbs 29, it says that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. This is a picture of knowing God's calling on your life, that through knowledge of the Scriptures and through intimacy with God, you know where you're supposed to be going. You know the kind of life that God has called you to. And so you fix your eyes on it and you work towards it with purpose and with passion. You plan your steps. You know how you're going to get there. You don't spend time looking at where you were with kind of nostalgia or thinking about the good old days, but you know where God is calling you into the future and you run there with everything that you have and you let nothing, no matter how shiny or sparkly, no matter how loud or distracting it is, to get you off track from where you are going. And this is so important. It's important for your life. It's important for your family. It's important for organizations. And it's important for the church. Because if we don't fix our eyes on where we're going, then you can quite literally be completely derailed. Just completely get off track. I don't know if you've ever done something like this or not. I'm guessing probably not. But if you ever kind of blindfold someone and set them in a big field and put a marker 50 or 100 yards down the line and say, all I want you to do is walk right from where you are straight to that marker with your eyes blindfolded. Almost all of us think we could do it, right? Most of us think that we can manage to walk in a straight line. But every time I've seen this done, the person ends up 40 or 50 yards clear to the left or clear to the right. And that's because when we lose sight of the vision, when we lose sight of where we are going, we have a tendency to get off track. And so wise leadership and a wise person knows where God has called you to go. You know where, how you're going to get there, and you stay focused on that journey. And so a wise person is also a hard worker. Proverbs 12 says, work hard and become a leader. Proverbs 6 says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. And I love that translation, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. All over the Proverbs, it calls us to be people who work hard, people who put in energy into what we are doing. And this is important because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and to the very foundational reality that you were made to work. You were wired by God to work. Work is not a result of the fall. It's not a result of the curse. Work is not just something you do so that you can get on with your life. You were made to work. You were not made to sit on your couch and watch Netflix all day. We are called to work. Called to work hard at your job. You're called to work hard in your family. You are called to work hard in the church. You are called to work hard in the community. And if you are not working hard, if you just try to do the bare minimum, just scraping by, your life will be filled with existential angst. It will be filled with apathy. it will be filled with frustration, and you will try to fill that gaping hole in your heart that is meant to be fulfilled by working hard and God's calling on your life with some new shiny toy, with a new car, or a new job, or a new baby, or a new dog, or a new boat, or whatever. A wise person knows the value and the joy and the discipline of being a hard worker. And a wise person also cares for the poor. Proverbs 22 says, "Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor." This is another consistent theme throughout the Proverbs, to be compassionate and care for those who others might oppress and exploit. And in fact, there are dire warnings against exploiting those who are on the margins and exploiting those who are oppressed. And so a wise person is generous and compassionate towards the poor. And they're also trustworthy, honest, and just. Proverbs 11 says, "Honesty guides good people. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people." Proverbs 12 says, "An honest witness tells the truth. A false witness tells lies." And Proverbs 11, a theme that's repeated several times throughout the book, "The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights." A wise person is someone who is known for their honesty, their integrity, and their justice. And a wise person is also humble. Another theme repeated again and again and again throughout the book. Proverbs 3 says, "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom." Or other translations say, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." 27 says, "Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips," saying, "Don't talk about how great you are." Proverbs 12 says, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others," meaning don't be so convinced that your way is the only way that you fail to listen to others. A wise person does not overestimate or over-exaggerate their own greatness, their own brilliance, their own intelligence, their own competency, their own goodness, or whatever, but is humble. A wise person recognizes that there is a whole lot more that we don't know than we actually know. A wise person is humble, because pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom, Proverbs 11 tells us. And a wise person is one who fears the Lord. Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And this brings us back to where it all begins. True wisdom doesn't come from reading a lot of books, though that's cool. True wisdom doesn't come from having a lot of really smart people around you. That's good too. True wisdom doesn't come from having an IQ through the ceiling, though that can be really great. True wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. A wise person lives in reverent fear to the one who made us and the one who sustains us. And lastly, a wise person is one who trusts in the Lord. Probably the most famous proverb in the whole book is Proverbs 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding, but seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." This is well known for good reason, because it encapsulates all of what we have talked about. See, true wisdom comes when we learn not to depend on ourselves, not to depend on our own intellect or intelligence or competency or skills or whatever, but when we depend on the Lord, when we entrust our lives, when we entrust our direction, when we entrust our mission, our goal, and our pursuit into him. And when we do that, when we become the kind of person who trusts in the Lord, not just with a small section of your life, but when we become the kind of people who trust the Lord with all of our heart, then we will be truly wise people. And that is what we are invited into this morning, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And if you need to do that in a public way this morning, by being baptized so your sins can be forgiven, we want to give you a chance to talk about that. Or if you need to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and just admit that you've gotten off track and you need help getting back on track in your life to pursue this way of wisdom, we want to give you a chance to do that as well. If you need to come, why don't you come as we stand and as we worship together.